But if you'd like to open up again the Word of God at Matthew 15. And the title is this, Where All the Trouble Comes From. Where All the Trouble Comes From. I draw your particular attention to the end of that particular passage, Matthew 15, verses 16 to 20. If you will, verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Ah, you see, come from the heart, and they defile a man. So there you are. There's your answer to the statement where all the trouble comes from. The heart. That's where the trouble Lord Jesus is speaking about and identifying here comes from. And that was a bit of a surprise. It was a surprise to the disciples, actually. And you can feel something of that surprise in the way that the Lord answers them in verse 16. Are you also still without understanding? That something in the conversation that he'd had with the Pharisees to begin with, they'd come from Jerusalem, hadn't they? And we'll come in a minute to see what it was that they were objecting to. But then what had followed from that, what the Lord had said to them, and what he had then said to the crowd, had left them somewhat perplexed, this thought of what it is that goes into a man, does not defile him, what comes out of the mouth. And that then we trace back to the heart, that defiles. And they're obviously also a little bit shocked themselves at the reaction of the Pharisees. So they come to the Lord in verse 12 and tells him, in effect, what he already knows perfectly well. They say, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Well, he knew perfectly well that they were offended because he knew what was in a man. He knew the Pharisees inside out. The disciples seemingly did not. And something of the shock that they were picking up from the Pharisees, that they were offended, that they were going back to Jerusalem and faces were glaring and they were muttering among themselves. And something of this was coming through to the disciples. And they were a little bit thrown by that, I think. And hence they look for some confirmation from the Lord Jesus. Are we on track here? The Pharisees are upset. Is that okay? Are we still in the right place with such a reaction from the religious leaders of this day? Is this going to plan? Or we might imagine, maybe, that the disciples still themselves were a little bit in awe of the Pharisees, that despite the fact that they had spent the time they had with the Lord Jesus, that they were still maybe a little uncomfortable that the reaction of the Pharisees to the Lord Jesus was so negative, so strong. And that this left them feeling a little exposed and a little unsettled and uncomfortable. Had the Pharisees really got it so wrong? Those wise people who the nations looked up to and the high priest with all of his dignity of office, have they really got it so, so badly wrong that they're upset and obviously feeling this very strongly? Is this okay? And we might imagine, therefore, that the disciples, as well we learn, don't we, have still got a fair journey to make, that their understanding, well, as the Lord says, are you also still without understanding? That they find it hard to believe this parable about them being blind leaders, leading everybody into the ditch as being things that God has not planted, and so they're going to be uprooted, which is very fundamental, isn't it? It's very radical, that. It's not just a little light touch. It's not just a little snip of an odd twig here, or there's the Pharisees teaching, or they just got this slightly wrong there. No, it's absolutely going to be uprooted. And that was a shock to the disciples. And they had to learn as well the lesson. The Lord here, had the Pharisees ear to hear it, then they could have heard it, but the crowds who were around could hear it, that religion is about the heart. A relationship with God is about the heart, not the things that the Pharisees, we'll come to that in a minute, not the things that the Pharisees thought it was. They got it seriously, seriously wrong. That's why the Lord Jesus had taught totally contradicting them. And that's why they got upset. That's why they were offended. It was a whole different approach, totally, totally different. And it was saying to the Pharisees, in effect, you got it totally wrong. They heard it right. The disagreement was thorough. They had totally got it wrong. So the big question, how do we find standing with God? How do we find his favor? Because there were two very different ways and approaches on offer here. First heading then, it's not about washing and food. It is not about washing and food. This is where the provocation came in most strongly. And our Lord, wherever he went, brought provocation. There were questions that arose in people's minds. What's he saying about the Sabbath here? And there are criticisms. This just was always happening. And here, right at the beginning, we see the question that the Pharisees who'd come from Jerusalem, these were big players. These were big people. These were the learned people. And they ask him, the Lord Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, that they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? So we got the washing, the hands, and the eating bit, the food bit, eating bread, or eating food in general. It wasn't that. COVID-19 had made an early appearance in Jerusalem. Good advice about hand washing. Somehow had missed the disciples, and they weren't doing all the things that we're meant to do at the moment, and give a thorough wash of our hands. I think we never knew how to wash our hands properly, did we, until COVID-19 came, and we had to up our game a bit there. No, it's nothing to do with that in one sense. But in another sense, it does actually have some parallels. Because here, we're learning, what is the heart of the Pharisees' religion? If you like, it's got something to do with environmental contaminants. That the world is sort of filled with contamination, and that contamination sort of settles on objects. It could settle on your hands. It could settle on your food. And that the contamination, well, not so much about viruses we're talking here, but largely speaking, it came from other people. Other people. All right, we're told that we can be conveyors of misery to each other with COVID-19. There's the fact. But here it's like a kind of ritual defilement, and particularly to do with Gentiles. Gentile people, they touch things, and they are unclean people. God looks at them and says they're unclean people. And the uncleanness is very, very much what they are. So if you kind of touch them, or they touch something that you then touch, you can see how all this travels along in that way, then you better thoroughly wash. You need a major, major detox. Make sure your hands are absolutely clean, that defilement that you might have picked up from particularly Gentiles, but really anybody that might nominally, in their view, belong to Israel, but is a sinner, tax collectors, people like that, they just transmit an uncleanness that's inherent in them, and it's got a physical aspect. So you need to be very careful what you touch, what you eat, because that sort of uncleanness could then go inside you. You then become unclean. So it's like a contamination through contact type of idea. So not 1,000 miles away from catching COVID, but here it's like you catch some religious coronavirus. You catch something here that makes you then unfit to meet with other people, and unfit before God. Well, it said a lot, actually, about their view of God and how to find him. And it shows us, actually, that they were very easily satisfied, the Pharisees, that there was not much depth of thought in this. A lot of work, a lot of practice, a lot of scrubbings. We learn elsewhere that they washed pitchers and couches and pans. They were thorough detoxing there. Well, my gluten-free diet now, we're having to do a bit of that at home and thoroughly wash out this. We can't use the toaster anymore. That's got the wrong kind of breadcrumbs in it. So, right, we're all getting that from the health point of view. But no, this had its religious aspect to it. And they were very easily satisfied with the Pharisees, that would do it. Now, that's a bit of thoroughness in scrubbing your pans and giving a thorough detox of your couches made you then okay before God. That was all there was to it, in a way. Well, it's hard work to do all of that, but it's doable. And you could say, well, I've done all of that. And if in doubt, perhaps you just refer up the chain to the highest of the chief priests and tell them what kind of detergent you used or how long you were washing your couch for. And they might give you a judgment on that. Well, that's a couple minutes longer next time. Or no, that sounds fine to me. Phew. We're in standing with God. We haven't got any uncleanness. He'll be happy with us. That's so superficial, isn't it? And so lacking in curiosity about who God is, really is, and who we are and what's in us. Does that really quite cover it? That kind of effort and that kind of activity makes us clean in the sight of God. Well, it was a very low view of God that they had, and a very lacking curiosity view of themselves that they had. So what was then the issue here? How did we end up in this conversation? Well, because that's where they led in their question, right there at the beginning in verse 2. And that then led to the conversation that followed. They were offended. This was important to them, that we do it this way. There's no other way. This is the tradition of the elders. And in a way, they've given the game away. It's the tradition of the elders. It's man-made. Man-made. Might have had a germ of truth in it in the old covenant times and how you were to approach and distinguish in the foods that you ate, yes. But they've taken it beyond that. This has now become the tradition of the elders. And this was not a good place to be in. They regarded it as transgression. Quite a strong word. Broken a rule here. There's a transgression. And this needs to be atoned for. They should be washing their hands there. They should be eating their bread more carefully. Come to that, they should be washing the kettles and the pots and everything else and getting this right. But somehow you feel, this isn't the case, isn't it, when people are offended, that the reaction is strong because the person is maybe not quite so sure of their ground. There's a little bit of an uncertainty. And rather than calmly argue the case, there's a reaction and there's an offense taken. Maybe here, somewhere, in their conscience, they couldn't quite see how all of this activity could please the God who thundered from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, who spoke from the darkness, and from the cloud, and from the lightnings. And all the prophets had said about what God loves, that he loves mercy and justice, that these are the things in which he delights. Because they knew the Old Testament, or they knew it. Maybe some of that troubled them. And so their reaction became rather extreme, rather strong. Somewhere there was a little bit of a question that they had themselves. Well, if there was a beginning of a question, it was going to become absolutely ringing in their ears. Because the Lord now shows them from verse 3 that they are the ones guilty of breaking commandments, not man-made ones. No time for those, the Lord Jesus has. Not the tradition of the elders, that's to go. What about the Ten Commandments? And here he takes them to the fifth commandment, about honoring their parents. This is one of the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. This is perpetual, serious. This is a capital law. How are they doing with it? Answer, badly. And he takes them through, and in a way it's quite a complex little arrangement that had been cooked up with the Pharisees and the chief priests, that the people who really didn't care for their parents, that's the parents are getting elderly, and children are thinking, I don't really want to have to support these parents. They're rather hard and callous, a dishonouring kind of point of view there. And they could arrange, actually, for the money that should really go to their parents for their care, would instead be diverted into the temple, and there'd be some good outcomes for everybody in that. Well, it was a really miserable, shabby little scheme. The Pharisees were fully in on, benefiting from it themselves. What about the parents of those people? What about those uncared for parents, going hungry perhaps, or at least badly neglected? That broke the fifth commandment. And the Pharisees seem to be quite comfortable with that. Now the Lord suggests to them that they should be rather uncomfortable about that. that if they're getting so involved in the traditions of their elders and the commandments of men, to the extent that they neglect completely an obvious glaring breaking of the fifth commandment about honouring your parents, then something is not going right in their religion. And so our Lord shows them that's where your problem is. Not what the traditions of the elders are about foods and washings. It's about your heart. That somewhere in your heart, there is a disobedience against the fundamental laws of God. So it's not about washing and food. Second heading then, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. And that had missed the disciples, that's missed the crowds as well, certainly missed the Pharisees, other than the fact that somewhere perhaps their consciences were troubled. Because they were a little troubled before, they should have been greatly troubled after our Lord's conversation with them. Because it's about the heart. And there's a quotation the Lord brings here from Isaiah the prophet, in chapter 29 of Isaiah the prophet, about people drawing near with their mouth and with all their religion and their ritual, honouring me with their lips, because they might be saying that we're doing this because of God's laws, because God looks at us, and if he sees uncleanness, he won't be happy with us. But the truth is, their heart, it is again, isn't it? Their heart is far from me, with me at all. And it's actually vain what they're doing. This is why the Lord is so strong. It's vain. It's empty. It's achieving absolutely nothing. Because what they're doing is teaching us doctrines, important things, you mustn't transgress, tradition of the elders, doctrines. They're actually the commandments of men. God is not behind them. God has not authorized these things. And in fact, they're completely the opposite of what he's looking for. He's looking for worshippers and true worship. This is not true worship. This is, in fact, its opposite. It's vain. And they're not finding God in this. So their zeal for these traditions was not a good sign. They would read it as a good sign. They would feel a degree of comfort. And in the community of the Pharisees, they would be able to compare with each other. Are we doing all right? We're doing all right. Maybe you're slacking a bit here. Maybe you've got to up your game there a bit. But basically, we're doing all right. We're doing all right. The Lord would say, no, not doing all right at all. And you're missing entirely the point that your problem is more fundamental than can be solved by washing your hands or washing your cups and your pitchers or getting the couches you lie on and thoroughly disinfecting them. It's in your heart, and it's not so easily solved. People look, don't they, for a quick fix. Essentially, Pharisaism, though it's complex in its ways, but it was a bit of a quick fix at its heart. Looking for a superficial answer to a problem that had been defined superficially. That doesn't work. God's standards reach far above what can be accomplished and achieved. But it doesn't happen that we can work our way towards these standards or come within touching distance of these standards, or that by a little more effort, we'll get there. You won't get there. You can't get there. This great God is not to be pleased with a little offering here, a little effort there, a little remedy of bad behavior in this place. It requires far, far more than that. And these other things, in fact, are a distraction. They're a distraction from who God is and a distraction from who we are, that we take neither seriously enough. We don't take God and his glory, great lawgiver, we don't take him seriously enough, but we don't take our heart problem seriously enough either. And that really is the sin's deception there. That it tells us actually how bad the problem is, because we can't work out how bad the problem is. It is so fundamental that we miss entirely what is so important, because that's what sin does. It destroys our judgment, destroys our perception, and disables us. So we can read the Bible, but we don't read it. We're just reading about something else, it seems. Because sin is actually deceiving us, telling us it's about this when it's actually about that. Saying to us, well, God is like this, when no, God is like that. Or that we're like this, but no, actually, we're like that. And sin keeps us away from actually discovering what we need to discover about God and about ourselves. It's a heart problem. Us, who you and I are fundamentally, at the very root of our being, who we are inescapably, without anything that we can do. Try and have a haircut. That won't do it there. Try washing differently. Try some different diet. None of it. None of it there will work. This is so, so fundamentally a problem of who we are. Just like the law of gravity, that's how it works. You don't throw things up and expect them to keep going up. They eventually come back down again. That's our human heart. We can't go against the gravity of it. Its instincts and its movements are not toward God, but away from him. They're not toward understanding his law and trembling at these high standards, but kind of coming up with some way of fixing this. Well, if we do this and do that, maybe that will work. Well, it's full of imagination, but it's the wrong imagination. Full of ideas, but they're the wrong ideas, because that's the human heart. That is its problem. It generates all kinds of foolishnesses, blasphemies. That's what they are, really. To think of God in the terms we do is pretty quite blasphemous, making him out to be much less than the Bible describes him as. So it's us, who we are, what we do, what we think, what our motives are, and none of that can be overcome by a little religion, by some works, by some rituals. It cannot happen. And we appear before God truly defiled, not because didn't wash your hands right this morning or anything, because of that heart, because of that sin, because of the depth of what that is, which brings with it there a rottenness, a bad odour. Well, they have perfumed ourselves today. I don't know what we did before we came to be in a public meeting, but it would not work before God. There's nothing we can bring, nothing to improve the odour around us or somehow remedy the rottenness within us. It's there. Unmistakable, and God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, sees every last particle of it. It's endemic, and we cannot solve it, for there is the heart's natural production. I'm afraid it's evil thoughts. Murders. Well, you may not have gone out and killed anybody. I hope you haven't, but hatred is in the same category as murder. Adulteries, fornications, sexual immorality of all kinds, thefts, stealing. Well, again, you might not have robbed a bank on your way to church this morning. I rather hope you didn't. But we steal, as do the people here, from their parents in this case, taking away what really properly they were entitled to, and they withheld it. That is actually not honouring their parents. It's actually stealing from them. And we steal from each other honour, steal from each other well-being, peace of mind, a host of ways in which we're guilty of theft. False witness, not telling the truth, half-truths, no, recollections may vary kind of things. All kinds of ways in which things don't quite come out as they might have happened or did happen, and disputes happen around that, and we've seen that in this last week, haven't we? And all of it, comes some of it out of the mouth, but it's all coming originally from the heart, and it defiles. It just produces throughout what we are, in our speech, in our thinking, that endemic problem, the stench, the foul odour, the uncleanness, the defilement of sin. And that leaves us polluted and deficient and far from God because of who he is and because of who we are. And the end of it, well, it's in verse 14, isn't it? It sounds comical, but really it isn't. That we all end up in a ditch. If you're following religious leaders, and here the Pharisees stood for these, either the blind leaders, they don't know God, they don't even know themselves, and they're presuming to lead people. Well, they're on the way into a ditch. Guess what? Anybody who's following them will end up in the same place. They'll end up in the ditch. That's part of the thought. Not the cleanest place to be. If you're worried about defilement and you're going to walk into a ditch, well, that is not the place to be. That's pretty dirty and pretty mucky there. It's actually more serious than merely a ditch. He's saying to them that he's leading people to hell. The Pharisees are going there, but so are their followers. They're going to eternal condemnation. Because they're going to find that defilement that they brought into the presence of God has no remedy by human works. They'll be undone. And that ditch will be a very deep, very dark, very unending ditch. They'll never get out of it. My third heading is this: heart transplant. Heart transplant. That is what is needed here. What do the Pharisees need and their teaching? Well, God is going to uproot it. It's not going to survive. It's not going to survive the day of judgment. And indeed, it's well on its way, much of it, to being dismantled here. Prisoners under this are going to be set free. They're going to see what it is the Lord Jesus is saying here and find freedom. They're going to be uprooted. Or if you like, our hearts are going to be transplanted. That which is in the way is removed and something better can be put in its place. And here, if the problem's the human heart, well, don't panic here. We're not going to start practicing surgery on any of you good people in that way. But God has got some more surgery more important in view. A heart transplant to change what's coming out of us so that it's not all of this negative litany of things that break every one of the Ten Commandments, but something different and something better and something that pleases God. That produces a fragrance, a foul odor, that generates something good rather than bringing injury and difficulty wherever it goes. He promises to us, any of us who have ears to hear, a new heart. A new heart, not this heart, for where all the trouble's coming from, but a new heart, which can begin to undo all the troubles and have a different list of things that it produces. Clean things, happier things, peaceable things, pure things, holy things, loving things, not bitterness, not all the litany of wretched sins that are here produced by the human heart at its worst. How do we find this heart? Where is it to be found? But the Pharisees, do they have it? They haven't got it. It's the Lord Jesus who has it. He offers to be the answer to the very problem the Pharisees superficially trying to deal with, the disciples still out of their depth in understanding, that their teacher can bring the change of heart that you and I, each of us, need. The change of heart we must have if we're ever going to stand before God and be able to answer the day of judgment, to have where we are there exposed. Well, no, not actually so exposed that we weren't relying upon religion, weren't relying upon ritual, but we were relying upon the Son of God. And we leaned on him for everything, for all our hope, for our expectation. We had, in fact, ourselves uprooted all the rest of it. We had practiced the surgery by repentance, so that we weren't clinging to those things. We saw they were horrible things. And we realized when we traced the horror to its source, it was us that we realized we're undone and that we need to repent. We need to sorrow for what we are and acknowledge what we are in the sight of God and say we have no place here. We can't please you with this. But we look then to the one that is offered, the gift that is given, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can forgive us our hearts and give us a new heart that is a forgiven heart, that actually now knows it's at peace with God, that works we no longer have to do this because we've been forgiven. Because it sees actually this teacher is going to die on a cross. So he's going to do, he's going to die on a cross. That is where all our sins end up. That's where they take us, condemnation. But he's going to bear that condemnation. He's going to be as if he's defiled. He's going to be the one bearing the curse. He's going to have all of our pollution, all the horror of it, all the sinfulness of it, evil thoughts and everything that's proceeding out of the heart of man. It's going to be visited on him. He's going to bear it, and he can bear it because he's the Son of God, and he's pure in his humanity and excellent, of course, in his divinity. He can bear it. And that's his promise to us, that he will bear it. And that then if we look to him to be forgiven of our sin, we have a forgiven heart. That, dear friends, is a new heart. That is a changed heart. That when that has reached to the depth of our being and taken possession of our soul, we're changed. We're changed. We're forgiven. And the knowledge of that This is not academic. This isn't just the traditions of men. This is the wonderful commandment of God that any who look to the Son and believe in him shall have everlasting life. In other words, that they are forgiven. And the God does not now look at all the things that they've done and said, that's to be accounted for, and that's to be accounted for, and that's worthy of death, that's worthy of death. That's gone. Dear friends, you can then get up in the morning, think it's gone. That's finished with. Christ has taken it away from me. I am forgiven. And no longer do those things count against me and condemn me, and my conscience condemns me and prepares me for a day when God will condemn me. It's gone. I'm lifted from that. Forgiven heart. A loved heart. A loved heart that knows the profoundest depths of your being that you are loved of God. This cross, you see, is not done at a kind of amble. Not something that God, look, well, let's do this. He loved sinners. Friend, he loved sinners. He loved people. People who just don't get it. People who just live with all the Pharisaic nonsense and all its modern day equivalents. People who just don't see the glory of God, the wretchedness of their hearts. But in a mystery we'll never understand. He loved people like that. He loved them. And he determined it's not going to stay like this. And the Son was willing to come into this world and to die on that cross. Because he agreed with his Father. I love these people. And the Spirit agreed. I love these people. And we're going to do something for these people. And it's all going to depend upon the Son on the cross, bearing their sin, his blood that would be shed for their sakes. But it will work because it's God's plan. And when God has a plan, it does not fail. This one's foolproof. It's absolutely foolproof. Everything has been thought of. It's all properly, correctly, lawfully done. And the Son of God died on the cross because of his love. What a heart that now knows that it, having discovered just how unclean we are, that know because of Christ, forgiven and loved. Oh, it's everything, isn't it, to be loved of God, to know that he's with us, for us, not against us. That is everything. And that's what Christians have. They have everything. They have a loved heart because God's heart of love toward them on the cross proves it. It proves it. Can't get away from it. It proves it. And we're satisfied in that. And it's a changed heart because such faith in God, such faith in Christ who forgives sin, such faith that God actually loves sinners. Though that is actually already evidence of what we now have as Christians, a changed heart. A changed heart. The Holy Spirit is resident in that heart. That when we believe, we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's a big promise. There is now available within us in the depth of our being a new stream of thoughts, a new stream of intentions, and a new stream of behaviors and actions that follow from it. Holy ones, pure ones, excellent thoughts, noble actions, love where previously it was empty and self-centered. That's the Holy Spirit. Changed heart he gives. Now we desire the good of others. Now we bring into our friendships and into our marriages and into our work situations something different that wasn't there before. A new kind of direction. Gravity has now changed and we don't just sink every time. No, things can rise up and we love it that way. And we don't think, oh, that was hard work, being good to that person. That was hard work, forgiving that person. We delight to do those things because we're changed. Friends, that's the heart transplant. That's the gospel offer. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ gives to any who believe, anybody, no matter who you are, where you are, how young, how old, any, you can come. Have you understood? That seems to be the question the Lord is putting to the disciples. Are you also still without understanding? Oh, please, don't tell me you're still without understanding. Do you see this? Do you get this? Not this religion, not washing of hands, not this. God can't be pleased with that. But he's very pleased with his Son. And you should be very pleased in him and with him too. What he's done all of that that he brought into the cross, indeed into his life, and it carries on after his resurrection up into heaven. His love poured out still for his people to encourage them and build us up and answer prayers. All of that. That's where the trouble comes from, but God deals with the trouble at its source as your changed heart moves you in a new direction. Do you believe that? Have you understood that? And will you close with your God, maker, judge, the one who's the lover of men's souls? Will you close with him? Say, I need this. I want this. I must have this. Repent, therefore. Believe the gospel. Believe these good things. Give your heart away. Give it to him. It's poor, faithless heart. Give it away to him. And he'll look after everything from there on. He will. He'll look after it all. New hearts. You can obey God, serve him, and love him. That's the offer today. That's the offer every day. Big event, church, extending throughout the nations of the world, through till the Lord returns. That's the offer, and that'll still be the offer until the Lord himself returns. Don't wait for that day to catch you out. You come to him now and find eternal life.